begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for the love you give us. We confess our need for you in all things. Lord, we wouldn't have our physical health without you. We wouldn't have our physical lives without you. And we certainly would not have our new life, our new birth in Christ without you. And so, Father, we come rejoicing, thinking of the faith that's a gift from above, faith to trust in you, faith to recognize our depravity and our need to be made right with you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand as we seek the Scriptures. Because, Father, we confess our tendency to go back to our old way of living. And so, Lord, may you be transforming us by the renewing of our mind, day by day, to your glory and praise. Use these classes now as we meet in our Sunday school classes for the continued building up of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are continuing our series on prayer. We've been doing a lot of talk about prayer. We've most recently been talking about the parts of prayer. The parts of prayer. What are some of the parts of prayer that we've been talking about? Jeff?
Adoration.
Adoration, that's one of them. Good. Adoration or praise. What other parts of prayer have we talked about so far?
Confession
of sin. And we talked about one related to confession in the same sort of ballpark. What was the related one? Lament, that's right. We talked about lamenting over sin. Good, what else? What other parts of prayer? Well, we've been talking about petition. In fact, that's the one we're on currently. We did one other one. Thanksgiving, I heard. That's right. What was that, what you said there, Elena? Okay, good. So under petition, we also talked about the notion of complaint and how complaint is a form of petition. Calling out for God's help in the midst of the troubling circumstances. And of course, last week, that's what we focused on. Last week, we talked about how the Bible shows there are bad ways to complain, but there are good ways that we could complain, as we saw in many of the Psalms. And so that was last week's subtopic under petition. So today, we're still dealing with that topic of petition. And like we've done with the other parts of prayer, we're going to turn now to Matthew Henry and look at what he has to say in his book on prayer. And again, what's really helpful about this is we've talked about what petition is biblically, but this is going to help us think through the wide breadth of content. This is, you know, to answer the question, when people talk about prayer, one of the common things they say is, I just don't know what to say. I run out of things. And so, by studying a chapter like this, you shouldn't run out of things to pray for. If you go through this list alone, it gives you a nice outline of stuff to pray for. And as we think about petition, you know, when we think of our petitions, probably the biggest thing that makes our petition lists are our health issues. And, you know, we might have this really long list of health issues. Now, it's not wrong to pray for health issues. It's not wrong to pray for our daily bread, for example. But you'll notice there's a lot of other things to be asking for under the category of petition and some things of great value. And so hopefully this widens our perspective on the material of what we can bring to God for in terms of our petitions. And so the first one, we're going to work our way through this here. Point one. Madeline, why don't you read point one for us?
We must earnestly pray for the pardon and forgiveness of all our sins.
Okay, good. So what is that one focused on? What's the main thing it's saying we should pray for there?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, that's right. That's a pretty straightforward one. When it mentions pardon, of course, that inherently has a bit more of a legal sense to it. You know, we think of the president having the power of pardon. We don't normally talk about him having the power of forgiveness. We talk about having the power of pardon. And when we think of our standing before God, we want that, right? We want, when we think of justification, there's that legal sense to being made right with God. And so we ought to ask for that. That's petition number one, right? I think it's very, I mean, literally in this page, it's petition number one, but it's petition number one in general, right? We begin in our relationship with the Lord, acknowledging our sins and our need to be forgiven. So now 1.1 through 1.5, of course, is going to delve into that more. And so who will read 1.1 for me? Jeff.
The infinite goodness of His nature, His readiness to forgive sin, and His glorying in it.
Okay, good. What's that one about?
That God is a God of forgiveness.
Okay, good. So, as you are praying, Lord, forgive me, part of what that involves is an appeal to the character of God. Help us, remind us of this. Go to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. This is an example of... if you're using the Pew Bible, it's 801. Jonah chapter 4. Of course, Jonah in this case, it's not in the form of a prayer, but he acknowledges the character of God. And in his situation, he's upset about this character of God, which is not a good idea, by the way, to be upset about the character of God. But it's an interesting one. Kim, why don't you read Jonah 4, 2?
So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and hungry and thirsty."
What's Jonah said about there, if you remember the story of Jonah? Sarah?
He said about God's grace.
He's upset about God's grace, that's right. Now, I'm sure he wouldn't mind God's grace for himself. In fact, we don't have to just assume that, because in chapter 2, he's excited about God's grace for himself. When he is saved from certain death in the ocean by a whale that picks him up and spits him out, he seems perfectly happy to know the grace of God then. But when it comes to forgiving his enemies, the Ninevites, he's not so excited then. But this statement there, "You're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness," that probably rings a bell, right? That's stated in a few different places in the Old Testament in one flavor or another. And it's really at the heart of who God is. God is a merciful, compassionate God. That's true under the Old Testament. A lot of people have this idea that he's a merciful God in the New Testament, but not in the Old. That's not true. This is the Old we're reading right here. He was compassionate and merciful and ready to pardon sin under the Old. But how much more now in the New, through the means He has made in His Son, which is our next point here. 1.2. Who's got that for me? Sarah Miller.
"The merit and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we rely upon as our main plea in our petition for the pardon of sins."
All right, good. So what's the point there?
His sinlessness for our sins.
Okay, good. And who is the His? His sinlessness.
Oh.
Jesus, that's right. So, I mean, think about this. So, on the one hand, God's character is merciful, compassionate. What else is God's character that might stand in contrast to that? Justice, that's right. I'm flipping over to Exodus 20 real quick here in the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments it says... verse 5, with regard to the second man, "You should not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." And so, you know, here's the sort of seeing these things up against each other. the mercy of God, the justice of God, two qualities that are in some sense in tension with each other, but God is able to balance them out perfectly. And it's really in 1.2 there that we see it in light of 1.1, how God is able to answer the prayer request, Lord, have mercy on me according to your character. He does it by sending Christ, and Christ pays for all our sins on the cross. And not only does he pay for all our sins, but how does he live his life? Perfectly. Turn over to Romans 5. Again, Matthew Henry, as he's putting this together, is drawing from Scripture here and helping us to see the Scripture as part of what I want us to do here, so that we're praying in truth. We're praying in accordance with Scripture. So, look at Romans 5:19. Claire, why don't you read Romans 5:19 for us?
For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience men will be made righteous.
Yeah. Of course, if you read the broader context of Romans 5 there, there's this contrast. Who we were in Adam, who we are in Christ. In Adam, what were we? Sinners, dead, fallen, guilty. His righteousness as that federal head, as Adam, essentially became for all of us. That failed righteousness. That guilt. We think of the original sin and the guilt that involves. But here it's talking about in Jesus Christ. Not only can we think of our sins being paid for and therefore the basis for our pardon, but it's not like we're just brought to a clean slate and now we have to show whether we live up to righteousness or not. No, even Christ's own righteousness, all the laws he kept, everything perfectly, a life of godliness, that is imputed to us, accounted to us, reckoned to us. And so, when we pray, we're praying with all that in our mind. We're praying, bringing that to the Lord. Lord, forgive us, not for my sake, but for Christ's sake and all that entails. And so, again, this is going to give us some content for prayer. And in fact, why don't we flip back to First John as well while we're on this point here. Okay, so in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I say that a lot from the pulpit. Do you guys know when I say that? On the Declaration of Pardon. If you haven't caught it, for whatever reason, tradition or whatever, I reserve that. I use that on every time we do the Lord's Supper. So once a month, I specifically quote that one. Now, what I don't quote, but you should keep in mind, is two verses down. It says chapter 2, but don't think that this is some whole new thought or new idea. This is all related. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who? The righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so when we think of the basis for us doing 1:9 there, confessing our sins, right? It's in that advocate we have, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. So we plead the righteousness of Christ. If you're looking in your doctrine classes, our systematic theology, and you look up the topic of justification, the biblical answer for what's the basis of your justification. Anybody know what the basis of your justification is? What it would say? The righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. Okay. 1.3. Who's got that for me? Diego.
Yes, the promises God has made in His word pardon and absolve all those who truly repent and
unfeignedly.
Unfeignedly believe His holy gospel.
Unfeignedly, like what's that, Jim?
Without embarrassment.
Without embarrassment. Genuinely. Absolutely. Boldly. Yeah, good. So, what's that one getting at? Gene, what do you think?
We can trust God because He's a promise keeper.
That's right.
He's promised to pardon us, He will.
That's right. That's right. So this is the difference. We just looked at Jonah. The difference between Jonah with the Ninevites and us in our prayer. Anybody remember when Jonah comes through and preaches, what they do?
They repent.
And what do they say? Flip back there then, flip back there. What page was that, Madeline? 801, excellent. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 9, after they do all that repenting. Gene, read it for me.
Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish.
Yeah, so they're really taking Jonah's preaching to heart. They're like, oh no, we have this prophet. And by the way, do you see how he looks? Like, he looks, he's been in a whale for 3 days. This prophet came, and we are repenting. We're putting dust and sackcloth, even on our beasts. Who knows? Maybe God will yet forgive us. Who knows? Who knows? Who knows? What's that?
We know.
For God so loved the world, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We know because of all those gospel promises in the Scripture. We have received those promises. We trust in those promises. And that's part of our prayer, is an appeal to the very promises of God, that whoever puts their faith in Jesus, what did Peter say on the preaching when they were cut to the heart? Repent and believe. So yeah, and you shall be saved. All who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
The Holy Spirit also confirms that. Mm. Yes, you are.
That's right. That's right. And so we have the Word and the Spirit working together. That assurance in your own heart that tells you you're forgiven in Christ is a work of the Spirit. So good. That's part of our prayer, that we can improve upon what those people in Nineveh did. Right? We don't have to say, who knows, maybe. We can say, I trust and believe the promises of God, and that's why I pray it. And if that sounds at all funny, to say, God's given me a promise, so I'm going to pray it. Well, that's what David did. I've mentioned this a few times now. When David got the promise of the Davidic covenant, he turns around and prays to God for everything that was just promised in the Davidic covenant. And he says, the reason why I'm so bold to ask for these kinds of things is because you just promised it. So we have that precedence to pray the very promises of God back to Him that He's already spoken to us. So good. Questions on that idea? Okay, good. So 1.4. Who's got that for me? You want to do 1.4 for me, Pastor Miller?
Our own misery and danger because of sin.
Yeah, what's that one getting at? What do you guys think? What's that getting at?
The fact that we have this as a weight on our shoulders, a weight on our conscience. It's not something that, without the blood of Christ, that we have to look forward to, the dangers of sin, the threat that we have in our life without Christ.
Yeah. And going on the comment about the Spirit a moment ago, too, that this is something we hope and pray for is actually the case that we have within us. a recognition of how evil our sin really was. Because when it talks about the misery and the danger, that's kind of two different aspects, but they're related. As Jeff was pointing out, part of the danger is that eternal punishment that would come from our sin. That's the worst part of the danger. There's trouble that we heap up in our life sometimes here and now because of our sin. But sin also causes misery within us. And we want to see sin for how sinful it is. And to bring that in our prayer life. Oh Lord, how I've caused myself so much heartache. How I've hurt others because of this sin. And Lord, it was ultimately a violation of Your holy word. I've sinned ultimately against You, O Lord. And to really recognize in prayer all the troubles that come with sin. All the misery that comes with sin. Sure, that's part of why we see the sackcloth used so much in the Old Testament, right, in the form of a prayer of repentance. It's a sort of outward recognition of that misery that has come and the evil of the sin and how much you loathe it and hate it. Think of some of our lamenting topics. So, 1.5. Julie.
The blessed condition which they are in whose sins are pardoned.
This one might seem a little strangely worded, but what's this getting at? Jeff, what do you think?
This is just sort of the other side of the coin of the misery.
Mm-hmm.
The other side of the coin, that the happiness, the blessed condition.
That's right.
Of those people who are now have their sins forgiven.
That's right. That's right. So praying to not have the misery, but instead for that blessing. Blessing are those whose sins are covered. Right? That's the idea here. And so it is a blessed thing, and we pray for that blessing. Good. Point two. By the way, I know a lot of that could have been covered under the prayer of repentance category. But there's some crossover here. To repent of your sin and acknowledge it, we then ask for forgiveness. So, okay. Point two is still on a similar note here. Who's got point two for me? Joellen, read point two for me, please.
We must likewise pray that God will be reconciled to us, that we may obtain His favor and blessing and gracious acceptance.
Good. What's that one getting at? All right, Julie.
I couldn't get the first one, but the second one. That we are praying, that we are bringing before God, that we would be reconciled to Him.
Okay.
To remind Him
okay.
that we are asking for forgiveness and that He says He will forgive us. Mm. And we're asking for that. And
so let me interrupt you real quick then. What's the difference between this point then and point one when it talked of pardon? There's a little nuance difference here.
The first one seems like it's like a legal justification, like you're going, hey, you're going away. The second one is more of a relational.
Good.
Between you and God, that you're not just, you know, judge and defendant and you're done with, but that you are reconciled, you know, family, still your son.
Yeah, absolutely. That I underlined for two, reconciled. And I think that's really important to know here. So we could think about, hypothetically, how God as judge could say you're guilty, and then you seek pardon in Christ, and He says, okay, I pardon you, you're forgiven, now get out of here. I don't want to see you again around here. Well, it would be forgiven in the sense of, you know, so Elena, just hypothetically, if you were going to spend eternity in hell, and He says, now you don't have to spend eternity in hell, I would say that's some forgiveness, right? Right? But you are right on the other hand, in terms of something bigger and better, the relationship being restored with God. So, and thinking of what all that entails is what these questions will look at here. But we have a restored relationship. It's been reconciliation. Jim, you look like you have a question there.
We've always been in a relationship with God.
Okay.
In either a negative sense
mm-hmm.
or a positive sense.
Mm-hmm.
Redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like something, you know, I didn't have any relationship at all with God beforehand.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, terms are terms. You have to qualify what you mean. So we'll look at, not this week, but next, in Amos, he says, "You only have I known among all the nations." And I think that's a relationship thing. I think there's a way in which he's saying to Israel, I have a relationship with you that I don't have with others. Now, does that mean God doesn't know us or we have enmity, which is what we have apart from this kind of reconciliation? So yeah, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a peaceable relationship with God instead of one of enmity. So good. And that'll come out as we look at the next ones here. 2.1, Robin.
That we may be at peace with God and His anger may be turned away from us.
So this kind of gets at what we're just talking about there, right? What's the point there? Jim, with regard to what we're just talking about?
Peace versus anger.
Peace versus anger, that's right. So that's the nature of the problem with the relationship. Before, God was angry with us. We had enmity with God. But now, as we have this reconciliation, we have peace with God. And 2 Corinthians 5, that's part of the gospel call as well. Be reconciled to God. And Christ has made the way of peace. And the language of propitiation, in fact, if you're familiar with that language of propitiation, at the heart of that word, it's about turning away anger. And when God's anger is turned away, that makes the opportunity then for that peaceful relationship with God. Those things go hand in hand. So again, we're praying for this. Okay, 2.2. Who'd like to read that? Lita.
That we may be taken into covenant with God and admitted into a relationship with Him. That we've been accepted.
Okay, good. And notice the word covenant. That's pretty important. That's pretty important. Again, as you know, I've kind of given you a preview to our sermon in a week here with Amos about you only, Israel, have I known of all the nations. Does God know the other nations?
Sure.
He had to know them, otherwise he couldn't just mention them. But did God know the nations? No. Yes and no, right? He knew of them, but he didn't have, like with Israel, this covenantal relationship and bond with them and all that that entails. And so, God's people, both Old Testament and New Testament, the word testament is the word for covenant. That's what's defined us. A covenant people. A covenant people. And so that's what we want. We want to be in covenant with the Lord. Good. 2.3. Jeff or Miriam.
That we may have the blessing of God.
That's a good one. This is kind of similar to how 1.5 ended, right? But again, one really focused on a lot of your state, legal especially, but then the blessing of God. Think almost like the Lord bless you and keep you. Right? And that was not, the Levites were not told, the priests were not told, go and just tell that to anybody on the street. They were to give the blessing to the people of God, the covenant people of God. This is His special favor for His people. We're praying for that. Okay, 3.3. Who hasn't read? Sarah.
We must pray for the comfortable sense of our reconciliation to God and our acceptance with Him.
All right, what's that all about?
So I guess we need to have faith. And that God has reconciled us.
Okay. If we have faith, it should lead to the language comfortable sense. And notice how it draws in point one and point two. Reconciliation, God, that's point two. Acceptance with them, that was really point one. Having the answer to those first two, do we have a good sense within us of that? Are we constantly fretting, oh no, am I really forgiven? In anxiety and stress and turmoil? Or do we have an inner confidence and assurance? God wants to see that within us. And we look to pray for that. And this will be spelled out in the next 2 points. So 3.1. Sarah, keep reading. 3.1.
That we may have some evidence of our pardon of our sins and of our adoption.
Ah, this would be an encouraging thing. Evidence of pardon of our sins and of our adoption. What would be some of those evidences?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. Explain what you mean.
Living a different life.
Okay.
Once did.
Yeah, so you look in 1 John as an example, and there's a lot of that points to fruit of godliness coming forth as a result of a changed heart and life. That should encourage us and give us confidence. There's that theme of assurance in 1 John. It's a good place to go. Of course, you can go to the parable of the sower. The seed that really takes root, what does it do that the others don't?
Grows.
The other one grew for a little bit.
It produces a crop.
It produces a crop. And bears fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There's fruit that comes from it. And so we want to look for that fruit. Now, it also mentions evidence of our adoption. What would be some example evidence of our adoption?
Relationship.
Tell me what you mean.
To use the analogy of a family return to God as our father.
Say it a little bit louder for me. I'm getting old here.
Like a relationship with our father, we turn to God.
Okay.
In relationship, the adoption is being adopted into his family.
So, Jim, if I understood him right, was saying, and I was told I should repeat people's comments, especially if I have trouble hearing, because others might have trouble hearing. He was saying the fact that we go to God, calling out to him in need, is evidence of that. And I think that's very biblical. The passage I think of is Romans 8, where it makes us cry out, Abba, Father. And why does Romans 8 say we cry out, Abba, Father?
Because we're adopted sons.
What does it say more specific? Why don't you flip over to Romans 8? Because we're adopted, okay, but more specific. Look in Romans 8:15. Madeline, why don't you read that for us?
Receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of the bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father.
So the answer is?
Huh?
And so the answer is, why about that? So why do we see that as a... How do we cry out to God as Father?
Well, through the Holy Spirit.
Okay, good. So the Spirit works within us a yearning for God as our Father. And so we're thinking of evidences of our adoption. As we see that yearning to God as our Father, that is... at least suggestive of the spirit of adoption working within us. And so, again, what we're trying to do is look at external fruit that point to what God has done within us. And so Romans 8 certainly talks of that in terms of the spirit making a change within us. Instead of having a sort of self-sufficiency that says, I don't need God's help. It says, I need God's help. I need my heavenly Father's help. Dad, please help me. Something along those lines. Okay, 3.2.
That we may have a well-grounded peace of conscience, a holy security, and a serenity of mind arising from a sense of our justification before God and a good work wrought in us.
What's that one about here?
Peace.
Jeff?
You know, I would go on to the next verse in that Romans 8. We read Romans 8, 15. I would say 16 says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Mm. That assurance we get when the Spirit bears witness to us, with us.
Yeah, absolutely. And think then, you know, I underlined on 3:2, peace of conscience. Why our conscience can have peace is because of that verse you just quoted. Because we know that we're God's. We know we passed from death to life. We know our sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. We know that when we die, we will enter into our great reward, resurrection, eternal life, where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more curse. That peace that we get now, in light of who we are in Christ. Good.
What do you think about Ephesians 2:10?
I think it's a great verse. Well, what do you think about it?
That's what I'm getting at.
Tell us, explain it for us.
Let me read the verse.
Please.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Connecting justification and now power to live.
I can either take what you just said and expand on, develop it a little bit more for us here, because for the simple folk.
Yeah. I'm pretty simple. So as it relates to our justification, we're prepared for what we will do.
Okay, good. I'll give you an analogy here. I don't do this myself, but some, for those of you who don't know, I do web development on the side. I do a little bit of programming each week. I do a little bit. I don't do what many web developers do, is put a little logo at the bottom of a website I designed by Hankins Consulting. I don't do that. I think my clients pay me enough not to have me shamelessly plug my own services. But web developer companies will often do that, right? This is their workmanship. It's got their stamp and their seal. And this is saying that we are God's workmanship. And we bear that mark as we see those good works coming out. It's a testimony of being under construction and God the builder. Does that make sense? Good. All right. 4.0 there. Jeff.
We must pray for the grace of God and all the kind and powerful influences and operations of that grace.
If I was smart, I would have bought ourselves a little more time and saved starting here for next week, because if you notice, the rest of them are four. So everything else we go through in this part is going to be under this whole big category here. Praying for the grace of God. Now, again, you have to interpret it here, what it's getting at. The first 3 points were all about the grace of God as well. With regard to our pardons, our reconciliation, and our assurance of that. What it's now getting into is going to be more specific outworkings of that grace in our lives. Things with regard to our sanctification and our growth as Christians. And so, getting into a lot of specific details. So I think that's important for us to recognize where we're at here. But we'll look at one more here. 4.1. Yelena. If you can. If not, Madeline will help you out. Why don't you have Madeline help you out here?
We must pray. We must pray for grace to fortify ourselves. To fortify ourselves against every evil thought, word, and work.
Good. That we may not only be kept from sin, but may be in everything as we should be and do as we should do. How come I gave you the longest one, Yelena?
I have problems.
That's okay. So, what's that one getting at? I underlined fortify. I read the wrong thing, didn't I? I really messed us up here. I looked down at my sheet and then read the wrong thing. Let me start over. I'm going to read 4.1 for us all. It's a nice long one. We must pray for grace to fortify ourselves against every thought, word, and work, having been earnest for the removing of the guilt of sin, that we may not die for it as a crime. We must be no less earnest for the breaking of the power of sin, that we may not die by it as a disease, but that it may be mortified in us. Sorry, I got us all confused there by skipping into the next part. What's that one getting at?
The fight.
The fight, okay, good. It gets into the sanctification idea that we talked about and what that looks like. And it contrasts sanctification with justification. Yes, justification is awesome, amazing. We spend a lot of time in the church thinking about justification. But we can't forget the benefit of sanctification as well. And for Christians, that means we look to put off the old man and put on the new man. We look to put to death, mortify, the old man. And put on that new life we have in Jesus Christ. Vivification, you could contrast with mortification. And so, that's why it notes the difference between the guilt of sin versus the power of sin. Guilt has to do with our justification. The power has to do with our sanctification. The guilt was done away with once for all in our justification. We don't have to deal with the guilt anymore. But we struggle with sin wanting to have power over us. And that's that war that Jim was mentioning. And so what we're going to do next time is then work through all these prayer requests regarding sanctification and the need for grace in it. And as I think you'll realize, yes, we pray for things like health issues, daily bread, but there's a lot of our sanctification that should spend a lot of our time. We need to pray for our struggle with sin and be more engaged in that spiritual battle through prayer. So with that, we're out of time. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you pleading the cross of Jesus Christ, pleading His righteousness, and trusting that in Him, that by faith we have been forgiven, made in right standing with you, and reconciled with you so that we have peace with you. And we thank you for all the benefits that come along with this pardon and reconciliation. Encourage our hearts in that. Comfort us with your peace. And we do pray, Lord, that we would labor against sin, that you would grow us in that fight, to put off the old and to put on the new, that we would never try to do it by our own strength. That would be why we would pray, Lord, because we need help from above in that daily battle until Christ return, when you complete that work within us and perfect us in holiness. We pray then for a good break as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.